7 this evening. The book of Daniel and the 7th chapter. We'll just read the first 10 verses, as we will be reading all the other verses in the course of the study. So just the first 10 verses, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Well, we'll come back to that and continue with that in the course of our study. Well, we're turning now to the second half of the book of Daniel. And as I've pointed out, and I'm sure you've noticed, the first half is a lot easier to understand in that it's history. It's the stories, if you like, the true accounts of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and their influence in Babylon. But from chapter 7 to 12, what we have is prophecy. It isn't as difficult as many people make out. It's fairly simple to look at and see what it says, and then to come to an understanding of what it must mean. But it has been complicated by books written on the subject, and especially when you get to chapter 9, vast libraries of books on what it might mean. But because it is quite complex, I just want to give you what you're going to find in this chapter. If you look at this chapter, verses 1 to 7, we find what Daniel saw. It's just quite simply the vision that he saw about four beasts. And then we'll consider what he understood by that. And then in verse 8, very significant are the horns which appear on the fourth beast. What do these horns mean? What are they about? That's verse 8. And then verses 9 to 14, Daniel gets this marvellous vision of God, quite away from his pictures, the animals, etc. He actually sees in his vision a wonderful vision of God, and that's in verses 9 to 14. But then 15 to 28, It's Daniel's higher education, I've called it. It's when Daniel asks for help in understanding this dream, because it seems to overwhelm him, and he's given intuition and instruction into what it means. But the chapter begins with a location in time. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now, the chapter we studied last week was about a whole new empire, the Medes and the Persians, and Darius, that we heard about, was the king of the Medes, or the Medo-Persian Empire, and that was later. Now we're going back, and Daniel has this vision during the reign of the previous king, which is Belshazzar. Now, Daniel first came to Babylon in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne until 562 BC, so Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar for 24 years, during which time he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. He was made aware of Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual death throes as he fought against his conscience in the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. He had them thrown in the fiery furnace and God delivered them. And Nebuchadnezzar made a most uncharacteristic defense speech concerning the Lord, but he wasn't there. Chapter 4 was when Nebuchadnezzar writes his own contribution to Scripture, writing of his own pride, his humiliation, his restoration, and his conversion. Well, Daniel was kept by the power of God through all these situations. There was the reign then of evil Merodach and Nergal-Sharezer and Labashi-Marduk. And we don't read anything about those in the scriptures. That's from contemporary history. We know Nebuchadnezzar was followed by those three kings. And then Nabonidus, and he came to the throne in 556 BC. We don't read anything about him in the Bible, but he shared the throne with Belshazzar. And Belshazzar gave this elaborate feast, blissfully unaware that the soldiers of the Medo-Persian Empire were already in his city of Babylon waiting. And that night, as Daniel told accurately, they came and he was slain. Daniel was still prominent after this, even further elevated in about 538 BC when Darius the Mede was king and Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. But as we look at chapter 7, it's taking us back before that to when Belshazzar was still alive. It's in the first year of his reign, and it must have been about 541 BC, 2 years before that fateful night with the feast. And Daniel had a night vision. It was a meaningful dream. And to read it from verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. This is what Daniel saw, these four beasts. He says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now that's the Babylonian Empire. Behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. Now that was the Medo-Persian Empire, which in a short space of time took over many nations, devouring much flesh. After this I beheld, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Well, this was the Greek Empire, the empire of Alexander the Great. And I don't remember much of the history I learnt at school, but I remember hearing Alexander the Great as being one of the prominent characters. And his kingdom was divided into four upon his death. And we read here, the four wings of a fowl were upon the back of this leopard. And he had four heads. So four different... Alexander the Great had four successors coming out of the Greek Empire. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces. It stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This is the Roman Empire. He saw a turbulent sea. Well, that represents mankind. That's always the significance in the Bible of the mighty ocean, because the ocean was the only link between north, east, south and west. And it was, you didn't fly or any other, didn't have a channel tunnel or anything like that. You had ships which were increasing in size, and the link throughout the world was the sea. And so that's why the sea represents mankind, the whole world. And then from the sea, Daniel saw these four beasts, and they're described as great, which means they were large, they were ferocious, of great significance, and very different from each other. The first was like a lion but had eagle's wings. The second was a bear, the third a leopard, and the fourth beast, we're not told of a particular animal, it was a monster. He saw four beasts then arise out of the sea, all very different, and what we see is that these four creatures represent the same four successive kingdoms that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about. When Nebuchadnezzar had his dream in chapter 2, it was of an image, and it had a head of gold, and then the breast and shoulders were of silver, and then down to the feet, which were iron mixed with clay, which was the Roman Empire, which was feet of clay crumbling because of its immorality. So he saw that, and now he understands it. We're led now to concentrate on the fourth beast and upon its horns. But what was the point of it all? These four kingdoms were already virtually there. Babylon was about to come to an end. Medo-Persia was just beginning, and the third and fourth kingdoms were far off in the future. What was the point of it to Daniel or to the people of his day? Who benefited from Daniel having this dream? It was no real use to Belshazzar the king, because he died that night of the feast. Even if he'd been told about this dream, he wouldn't have taken a lot of notice. But Daniel understood it. Who else? Well, no one. We're reminded that all scripture, though, was written for our benefit. Who? Well, the church of Jesus Christ. The New Testament makes it quite clear that the whole point of Old Testament teaching is for New Testament Christians. We're the real recipients. When you read about Israel and the tribes and everything else, it's written for us. It's not written for the Jewish nation today, in all their unbelief and their harshness and everything else. It's written for us, the church. It all pictures what we're to learn about Jesus Christ. And we learn from the prophecies of chapter 7 to 12 that God indeed rules in the kingdoms of men, just as Nebuchadnezzar came to see. But the revelations made to Daniel regarding the coming change of power in the world were also a tremendous encouragement to him. It was after having received these revelations that Daniel had to stand up and tell Belshazzar he was going to die that night. Well, he had no fear, because God had told him in these visions that that would happen. Mighty Babylon would be divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And then in the reign of Darius, Daniel faced the lions, having been assured that God ruled in all things political and spiritual. So there was a real purpose in this, in assuring Daniel himself. And sometime after Daniel received these prophecies, in the year from 175 to 164 BC, in that bit between Malachi and Matthew, where there's no revelation from God, but during those 11 fateful years, a man called Antiochus Epiphanes, he reigned. Faithful Jews were sorely persecuted. And it was in those darkest of days that the Jewish people took the book of Daniel. And they drew great comfort from the book of Daniel. Hundreds of secret copies were made and distributed to the Jews in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. encouraging the faithful not to give up, but to remain strong in the Lord and to trust in God and not submit to evil powers which raged against them. And they knew from these prophecies that Antiochus was doomed. He was a forerunner of the Antichrist. So much that is written of him is a picture of what Antichrist will be at the end of the world. All evil opposition to Christ is doomed. So what did Daniel learn from all this? He received a good understanding of these four beasts from chapter 2, which he'd learnt about the four kingdoms. But now he understood the first beast represented Babylon. Now the nature of Babylon had changed since Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. Now it was like a lion with eagle's wings. There's something majestic about it. Always when Babylon is mentioned, there is this grudging respect. I say grudging. It is a respect for the Babylon because they were somewhat dignified. Yes, they persecuted, but there was a nobility about the way in which they stressed education and wisdom. It was a lion with eagle's wings, but the wings were clipped. This proud nation, flying high over the nations of the world, lost its power of flight. It became more human in Nebuchadnezzar. But proud and arrogant successors to this converted king brought about the curtailing of its flight. And Babylon was grounded after Nebuchadnezzar. He saw the second beast represented Medo-Persia. Here was a bear, raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth, told to devour much flesh. The Medo-Persians had an insatiable appetite, and the one side raised up is thought to signify readiness to go forward. The three ribs represent the three main empires conquered: Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. They were the three big empires that the Medo-Persians conquered. Now, all this was prophesied before it happened. Daniel then saw the kingdom of Alexander the Great, symbolized by a leopard, or a panther to be more exact, four wings on its back and four heads. And in a short space of time, the kingdom of Alexander conquered the world. This was the third kingdom in Nebuchadnezzar's dream image. It was noted for intelligence, you know, the Greek civilization. The Greeks were the wise in the world. Their philosophers are still quoted today. Indeed, the panther was noted. It was an animal known for its intelligence and wisdom, which is why that's the number. And possibly the number four could refer to the division of the Greek or Macedonian Empire into four parts. After Alexander the Great, Greece, Western Asia, Egypt, and Persia were the four main divisions. But the chief thought here is ecumenical. It's the four corners of the earth. Now, the fourth beast was Rome. I saw in the night visions a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. You can imagine that. Remember the way the Romans came to Britain and to other countries, like great iron teeth coming in with power to eat, to devour, to take up, and to dominate. So the whole world was the Roman Empire. And it broke in pieces, it stamped the residue. All the other nations, the other beasts, if you like, were just forgotten. They were trampled into the sea of forgetfulness. We're not given a familiar type of creature to compare with this beast. It's a monster, and it clearly referred to Rome because they were the empire which took over from the Greeks. It devastates with its great iron teeth. And then we come in verse 8 to the ten horns. First, Daniel describes the beast itself, then he comes specifically to its horns. Rome is depicted in verse 7 as a beast having ten horns. Now, in verse 8, Daniel says, "I considered the horns." So our attention is taken away from these four coming kingdoms and their power to the actual horns upon the fourth beast. It's a very scary creature. It's destroying all before it, yet Daniel's attention comes down to the horns. The horns must be the most significant feature of this Roman monster symbol. Horns are the symbol of power in the scriptures. Jeremiah 48 talks about the horn of Moab being cut off. Moab's power was cut off. Later in Daniel, the horns come up again, and in Ezekiel. And in Luke, remember in Luke, Christ is prophesied as providing a horn of salvation, a place of power for salvation. Well, the beast described here is very powerful. Some interpreters have tied themselves up in knots trying to interpret the ten kingdoms. And so many different views on what those ten kingdoms might be. We're in there somewhere. But ten means completeness. And Daniel is taught here that this fourth world power will be succeeded by a complete multiplicity of world powers, all to some extent emanating from the organization and power of Rome. You can see this in the world. All the places emanate, even our roads. We've got a Watling Street in Gillingham, which goes all the way up north, a Roman road. There are Roman elements, if you like, still in the world. And many of the parts of civilization seem to come from Rome. But then we have another horn. And I've called this the little big horn, with no reference to Custer and Sitting Bull, but the battle of the little big horn. But it's what it was. It was a little horn, and it becomes very powerful. In verse 8, I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking great things. We're coming back to that. But verses 9 to 14, Daniel has a vision of God. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 10,000 thousands ministered unto him, 10,000 times 10,000, it's a number from the book of Revelation also, stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. This is talking about the final judgment. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And then one in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man. And he came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him, Jesus, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So back there in 500 and something, here's Daniel, a man greatly blessed by God, but a man, an ordinary human being. And God gives him a vision of how Christ will rule over all. And that was a wonderful comfort to Old Testament saints, to realize that in the end, God's Son will come and will reign over all. You put all the prophecies together, Isaiah's suffering Savior, his coming in power, all the glorious teaching in Ezekiel and the other prophets concerning the Lord Jesus. And it was a revelation given to these Old Testament Christians or believers that one day God would reign, and it would be through this Son of Man, in other words, the Son of God, who would serve. Now, verses 9 to 14, which I've just read part of, they're majestic, they're awe-inspiring. And here our attention is taken away from the horns and to that last horn, which represents the Antichrist, to a wonderful view that Daniel was granted of Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And the thrones, that is, those horns or kingdoms yet to be revealed, are cast down, they're destroyed. Daniel is given a glorious view of God. It's not a picture of some political upheaval when another nation will come along and take over. It's the final triumph of the Lord that Daniel sees. He saw the Ancient of Days, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. From the arrogance of Antichrist, Daniel looks up and he sees the eternal God on his throne. The history of the world has been revealed to Daniel, but all that now fills his vision is God, Almighty God, pure beyond all purity, dignified above all majesty. That's the meaning of the garments being white as snow and the hair like pure wool. It's the majesty and dignity and purity of Almighty God. Revelation chapter 4 is the chapter in the New Testament which described John's vision of the throne room of heaven. It's a similar scene to what Daniel sees here. God sits upon the throne. He reigns calmly and serenely over the confusion of men. His garment is white as snow, and his hair like pure wool, the purity and perfect dignity. His throne like a fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire, a fiery stream issues. And we read that the thousands and thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, stood before God. The judgment was set and the books were opened. You don't need me to tell you that. That's the final judgment day. What's going to happen? Clearly, the scene before Daniel and before us is a description of judgment day. The throne, like a fiery flame, much to be feared and reverenced. The wheels, well, is similar to a picture in Ezekiel where the throne of God is a chariot throne. It was a chariot that was also a throne, and the wheels are burning like fire. The fiery stream is a river of fire coming forth from God. Nothing can hinder the flow of God's eternal judgment. In Revelation, it's lightnings and thunders coming from the throne. And Daniel sees hosts of glorious creatures ministering unto him, doing his bidding, carrying out his commands. 10,000 times 10,000. The court is in session. The books are opened. Who is being judged? Well, on the day of final judgment, all the books will be opened and every human being will receive the just reward for their deeds. But here it seems Daniel is witnessing the judgment upon the beast and upon the rest of the beasts. That's the way it's being portrayed. And I saw in the night visions one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and unto him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. What do we read in Philippians? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess him, the King of glory. That all people, nations and languages will not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel's vision of Christ is consistent, as you would expect, with the New Testament. Christ is the Son of Man. He will come with the clouds of heaven. He receives from his Father, because of his victory at the cross, dominion and glory, and a kingdom which all people, nations and languages shall serve him in, never to pass away or be destroyed. Compared with those mighty kingdoms represented in Daniel's dream, this is a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw that? He saw the stone which came out of the mountain, which destroyed the image and grew to be a great kingdom in the world. Another picture in Daniel of the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well then, verses 15 to 28. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit. Here's where we read of Daniel's higher education. I came near, I asked the truth of all this, and Daniel is greatly affected. He wants to know. And it's explained by way of confirmation. The four beasts are four kingdoms under four kings. Well, he knew that, but the true victors, verse 18, are the saints. These great beasts, which are four kings, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. In particular, he's troubled by this fourth beast, this monstrous creature with the iron teeth. This seems to have caused Daniel great perplexity. I would know the truth, he says in verse 19, of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, whose teeth were as iron and its nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, the ten horns that were in his head, the other that came up. Daniel is full of wonder at all this. What is happening? It's scary. I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed. This little horn nearly destroys the Church of Jesus Christ. It made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Daniel is deeply troubled by this part of the vision, especially as now he sees more of this fourth beast, totally different from the others, more dreadful. What about the ten horns and the little big horn? Well, Daniel sees in verse 21, this little big horn makes war against the saints and prevails. This is a picture of the eventual outcome of the Roman Empire, if you like. It's at the end of history, the Antichrist will emerge upon the scene. There'll be a great falling away amongst the so-called people of God. There'll be mighty persecution, which we're seeing increasing all the time in the world. A few years ago, we were thinking about persecution in the world. We thought about Russia, and that was it. But now, if you look at every continent, and there is persecution against God's people. And the little big horn represents the Roman Empire. It makes war with the saints. It started before Rome actually took center stage with Antiochus Epiphanes. He ruled the Seleucid Empire. You might wonder, well, who are they? Well, that was an empire formed from one of Alexander the Great's four generals. He orchestrated, this Antiochus, the most hideous persecution of the Jews ever known. And Rome came to a position of power in the world in the wake of Antiochus Epiphanes. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, subdued, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth and tread it down. Rome took over virtually the whole world. Rome eventually, though, lost her power politically and gave way to a number of kingdoms. These ten succeeding kingdoms, we don't know what the ten represents, will give way to this little horn. Antichrist will come. And this little horn, we're heading towards that day. It could be in our lifetime. This little horn, or Antichrist, will emerge in arrogance and blasphemy, changing the times and seasons ordained in creation by God, carrying out this persecuting regime over the Lord's people for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years or times. It's a period mentioned in Revelation 3 times over. It's called 3.5 years. It's called time, times and half a time. It's called the 36 months. It's not a complete period, as Antichrist would want, but a reign of terror cut short by God. Verse 26 tells us how that reign will come to an end. The judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. The Antichrist will prove not to be invincible. This is supported in the New Testament by 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's too long for me to quote it now, but you can look it up. The first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians 2. And in the book of Revelation, sensibly understood, not what you get from the internet and from crazy people talking about it, but understanding the book of Revelation in a sensible way. Verse 27, the kingdom, the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Why does it say they shall overcome, not he? Well, it would seem to be the Lord's victory. It'll be the final, total, wonderful vindication of Christ. But it will be a day when the downtrodden people of God will rise up and will be triumphant, obviously giving all the glory to God. It's a final, total, wonderful vindication of Christ. It's a day, a wonderful truth, which Daniel then hid in his heart. Like Mary, who, when Jesus chided his parents in Luke chapter 2, who'd lost sight of him when leaving Jerusalem, he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business?" His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Well, that's what Daniel did here. For us, we can expect that persecution, which is increasing in the world at an alarming rate will spread a lot further. It will affect us in this country. It will intensify greatly, not necessarily in our lifetimes, but possibly the rise of Antichrist, a person so hard, so evil, so anti-God that believers won't be guessing. They'll know he's the Antichrist. But his reign will be short. I don't know how short. What is short? But Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord, will do it. And I'll just quote 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hitherto is the end of the matter, said Daniel. As for me, that's Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. How are your cogitations? My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. He's saying, that's the end of the matter, that's all for now. And he hid these things in his heart because they were mysterious things. But his cogitations, that means his sad thoughts, much troubled him. He reflected deeply and seriously on the depth and breadth of this amazing revelation concerning the future. His very facial expression, his countenance changed. These were mighty, weighty matters. And Daniel had much more to come. And next time we look at chapter 8, and it becomes more specific, talking about the second and third of these kingdoms. And the little bighorn is back with us next time.